How's everybody doing today? All right. Yay. Y'all hush. Let's take our Bibles out this morning. I got three more weeks of this, all right? And I'm sorry that I've got to sit here. I would love, it just becomes painful after a little while. But we are healing up and we're doing good. And somebody asked me last week what happened because they didn't hear the story or whatever. But I fell. I wasn't doing anything that I shouldn't have been doing. I wasn't doing anything stupid. But I was fishing and the deck was wet and I just slipped and fell. And I've had a little bit of surgery and I'm supposed to stay off it for a while. And I just need to arrange myself here. And it's good to see you today. Take your Bibles out this morning and let's open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to tell you something that's true, okay? Well, everything I'm going to say today is true, I hope. But something that you might not know about us as a church. And that is we have a general rule of thumb here. And I know you're going to think this is crazy, but I'm telling you, this is kind of the way things work. We haven't necessarily thought this out. This is not in the bylaws or anything. But we have a general rule of thumb. And that is we have to hang on to stuff for at least 25 years after it has reached its useful end of life before we can throw it away. Serious. In fact, there are some closets in our church here, and by the way, this just isn't our church. Every church I've ever been in is this way. Well, that's been around for a while. We have closets around, and we've got cupboards and everything. You're almost afraid to open them up because we've got stuff stored in there that hasn't been used in years and years and years and years, but we can't throw it away because it's not 25 years old yet, right? In fact, a couple of years ago, Joe Johnson and I, we got a truck, and we loaded up a truck on all this electronic equipment because over at the over in Angleton at the over there somewhere they had a. It was over at the stockyards, I think. They had a, or the fairgrounds, they had a electronic recycle thing. So you could bring all your electronics over there and kind of, you know, throw them away, right? And we took stuff out of this church. I mean, we filled up a truck. And, I mean, we had computers that had been, out of existence, you know, for a long, long time. I think we had a Commodore 74 or whatever it was. We had some of those IBM 286s and these big honking monitors, you know, and they had just been taking up space for a long time. And we decided, you know, hey, they were over 25 years old. We can go ahead and get rid of them. Now, you think I'm joking about that. I am not joking. In fact, not too long ago, I opened up one of the cupboards in one of these Sunday school classes and was going through some stuff, and there was some literature in there dated 1995. And I was kind of like, hey, I think we're safe to get rid of this because it's over 25 years. You know, in fact, I'll just tell you one other thing. I was thinking about this. We have in our office, stored in our office, we have a cassette tape duplicator. A cassette tape. We have blank cassette tapes that if you need anything, put on a cassette tape. And I'm talking about those little square ones with the two little things, you know. We haven't used that thing since I've been here, and I've been here a little over 15 years. But we're keeping it because it's not 25 years old yet. It might come back, and just in case, but after 25 years. Now, I'm being facetious. Obviously, the things that I told you were true, and you're going, nah, it can't be. Yes, but you know, the reality is some of us, maybe all of us, in our own homes, we have stuff that we're storing, And they're in closets. We've got closets that we're afraid to open up. In fact, some of them hadn't been opened in years because we got stuff stored in there. And if we were to open that thing, there's no telling what would come out of them closets, right? I mean, amen, right? Come on. Just to be honest. In fact, if you want to make a really good living and you have a piece of land, you don't want to have to work too hard, build a storage unit and rent it out to people to come and store their excess stuff that they don't necessarily want or use or anymore, but they got it stored. Because we can't get rid of that stuff. We got to put it somewhere. And then, you know, maybe here in another 25, 30, 40 years, whatever it is, then we're going to clean that stuff out. Now, beloved, you know that this is just a reality. This is our modern, this is the way we live. We keep stuff. Now, that's not just true physically, but it is also true spiritually. In fact, the reality is that in the recesses of our hearts and minds, most of us have stored junk that we would do well to get rid of. But for some of us, we don't know how to get rid of it. And we're almost afraid because what if I still need it? And what I want to talk to you about today is, or I want to show you what God has put in place for people like you and me to purge our junk or to get rid of the things in our hearts or in our minds that we don't need anymore. In fact, that is the purpose or the point of this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, the first 14 verses. Now, let me just remind you that Hebrews is all about Jesus. In fact, I've told you before, and we're going to see this a little bit today, that it really connects with the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And this is kind of problematic for a lot of us. I've said before, if you've ever tried reading through the Bible and you start in Genesis 1 and you get through the book of Genesis, there's some really good stories in there. Man, it's really exciting. You get to Exodus and you get through the Exodus. It starts to get a little bit tedious. But then you get to Leviticus and you start reading about all these sacrifices and the temple or tabernacle and the priests and all this other stuff. And it gets not just tedious, but it gets a little bit boring as well. And many of us, as we try reading through the Bible, we pretty much drop out by the time we get to Leviticus because we don't know how to get past that. Well, Hebrews kind of relates, because Hebrews relates a lot of that stuff. But you know, the point of Hebrews is we actually got something better. We got Jesus. And so you keep your eyes on the prize. If you really want to get excited about what God is doing in this world and get excited about your religion. And when I talk about a religion, I'm talking about that which we do, you know, religiously, whether it's come to church, study the Bible, read the Bible, pray, whatever it is. If you want to get excited about your relationship with God, you get into Hebrews and begin to get your eyes focused on Jesus and kind of find out what God is doing or what He wants to do in your life. And I tell you what, it will literally blow your socks off and it'll make you one of the most joy-filled, exciting believers in this world if you'll just get your eyes on Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews here is trying to do. Here in this ninth chapter, he goes back into a lot of this Old Testament stuff. In fact, it gets a little bit boring for some of us again because he's going to talk about the tabernacle. He's going to talk about the priests and the sacrifices and all those things. And we look at all that and we go, hey, that stuff has been gone for a long, long time. What difference does it make to me? Well, what I want to do is I want to show you the difference that it makes today. But I want to get to the point, because if you know the point, maybe it'll make the rest of it make sense. And the point is found in the last two verses of this passage we're going to share this morning, and that is down in verse 13 and 14. This is the point that he's trying to bring us to, or that we're going to get to. Here it is, beginning in verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, you might just underline that ashes of a young cow, it's going to be important here in just a minute. If all of that, and that's that Old Testament stuff, the sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that's externally. So if all that stuff does something for us externally, and maybe it does, he's not saying it doesn't, but that's that Old Testament worship, that's the Judaism, their sacrifices and everything else, the rituals that they went through. if, he says, that it does for us on the outside, or for the purification of the flesh, watch this, how much more, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Now, what he's doing here again is just pointing to the superiority of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is, I'm not going to say it, Jesus is better. He is more than better. He is the great superlative. Not that the old was bad, but if you really want to get with God, you need to get with Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that he does or is doing, he's going to do it in you or through you. It's not just an external thing. We're not talking about external religion here. That's what the old covenant was about. That's what the Judaism was about. It did stuff for us on the outside, but it just covered stuff up. What the Lord Jesus does, or what his blood does, is it cleanses us on the inside. See that word cleanse in that 14th verse? The Greek word here is katharizo. We get our word catharsis from it. You know what a catharsis is? Word literally means to purge. In fact, long, long time ago, it referred to the purging of the body, you know, the cleansing of the body, of the waste from the body. Psychologists picked up this word catharsis, and they used it to purge the mind. All the evil thoughts or the bad or whatever it is that you got cluttering up your mind, you have a catharsis, and if you go to a psychologist, they're going to tell you how to do that, and you can kind of cleanse your mind or purge your mind of all that bad stuff. Well, that's what the word means. This is what the writer here says. The blood of Jesus gives us a catharsis of the conscience. That is, purges our conscience. Now, let me just pause right here, or back up and ask you this question. Touched on it a little bit with the children, but what is your conscience? By the way, everybody's got one. You've got a conscience. You might not understand it. You might not know how to talk about it. You might even not even know how to deal with it. But everybody's got a conscience. You've got a conscience. I've got a conscience. We've all got a conscience. If I were to define conscience for us adults, I would say this. This is the way I would define it. It's a still, small voice, or an inner voice, that sits in judgment over our will. Okay? It's the voice, and you might call it the voice of God. It is that still, inner voice that sits in judgment over our will. Now just think about this. Your will is what you do to decide what is right and wrong, or what you do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. All right? Now, your conscience sits in judgment over that. That is, if you do what you know to be right, it rewards you. If you do that which you know to be wrong, it makes you feel bad. In fact, one little boy said, our conscience is that which makes us feel good or feel bad, even when what we're doing feels good. Okay? You can do what feels good, but if it's wrong, hopefully your conscience is going to make you feel bad. Now, watch this. Your conscience does not tell you what is right and wrong. It cannot. You learn what is right and wrong from your upbringing, or from your culture, or what other people are saying to you, or the way you come to understand reality. That's how you learn right and wrong. Your conscience is going to come to bear when you do what you know to right, or what is right, or you do what you know is wrong. In fact, think of it this way, or just ask yourself this question. How can some people, and this seems to be happening more and more in our culture, how could somebody take a gun and go into an elementary school and shoot and start shooting kindergartners and not feel any remorse whatsoever, or not feel bad about that in any way? I mean, first of all, how can you do it? I would guess that there's not anybody in this room that would think, yeah, I think I could do that without any problem. I don't know that anybody here would even be able to bring yourself to do that. Most people could not or would not, but there are some people out there that don't have any problem with that at all, evidently, because they do it. Or they go and in the malls or go in other places and shoot people that evidently have no connection with them. They just want to kill somebody. How can you do something like that if you have any understanding or anything going on in there where right is right and wrong is wrong? And I'll admit that we live in a culture today in which life has very little, if any, value. And so we're slaughtering unborn babies by the hundreds of thousands in this country every year. And I don't know how anybody honestly could be a part of that business, and yet many people are. I don't know how I personally would be able to sleep at night or, you know, even close my eyes without seeing that or without my conscience doing something, because to me, life has value because we're created in the image of God. Every life has value, and to do that would wreck my life. I mean, that's how conscience works, but in our culture, life is very cheap, and so people are able to do things like that, evidently, and not feel any remorse whatsoever. Their conscience doesn't speak to them because they maybe don't put any value in life. I don't know exactly how that works. But, you know, just a little bit closer to home, how can, say, a small child, how can we tell a lie? Or how can you cheat on your taxes? And I know we might be getting a little bit closer to home, some of us. I mean, again, truth in our world is not valued anymore. And most of the time, it's easier to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth, or it feels that way. And there is a thought. In fact, I read a statistic this last week. It just kind of blew me away. And it was over 90% of high school students today, when they are honest, admit that cheating on a test at school is okay if you know you're not going to get caught. If you knew you're not going to get caught, and it would help you to pass the test or whatever, cheat on the test, is that right or wrong? Don't see any problem with that. How can your conscience bother you if you don't see anything wrong with that? Or telling a lie, if it helps you. The majority of people in our world today, not just students, but adults as well, don't see anything wrong with speaking untruth if it helps me. And that's just the reality. I mean, that's just it when people admit the truth. That's it. How can your conscience come to bear if you don't have an idea or a foundation or understanding of what is right or wrong? And how do you determine what is right or wrong? I mean, this is something that we try to instill within our children. But if you don't know what's right and you don't know what's wrong, then your conscience is not going to come to bear. Your conscience is that voice that when you do right, it rewards you. And when you do wrong, it tries to straighten you out. And let me just, again, pause here and say, child of God, beloved, you and I, regardless of what this world says, this world might say that life is cheap or valueless. This world might say that truth is relative. If it's your truth, then it's true. And if it's not your truth, then it's not. But listen, as a child of God, God's people, we stand on the word of God. What God says is true is true, or what God says is right is right. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong, regardless of what anybody else thinks or says. And when it comes down to it, this is what we have to agree on or accept, and what we try to teach our young ones. And then when I know what's right and when I know what's wrong, now my conscience can come to bear in my life. So what the Bible says is right is right. What the Bible says is wrong, and your conscience is going to tell you when you violate one or the other on that side. So the point here is what happens when our conscience comes to bear in our life, and we begin to be filled up with a bunch of clutter, which we could call guilt. And there's a whole lot of us that are carrying around a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of those type of things. How do we deal with the cluttered conscience, or the cluttered life, or the closets in our being that are filled with all the mess that we tend to store in there? That's the point of this passage of Scripture. Let's read it beginning in verse 1. Now, the first covenant also had regulations for ministry in an earthly sanctuary. We're talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament now. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, where the lampstand, the table, the presentation loaves, and he's just telling us about the tabernacle here. Behind the second curtain was called the most holy place, or the holy of holies, verse 4. It had the gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered with gold on all sides, in which was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. They were in the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim of glory were above the ark, overshadowing the mercy seat. It's not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. Now, what he's done is he's just kind of given us a preview or an overview of Old Testament religion or Old Testament faith or, Hebrews and Leviticus, really. So you've got the tabernacle, you've got priests, you've got sacrifices, you've got all these rituals and all these things, all right? He says, that really is not going to be the point here, so I'm not going to go into detail about them, but you know what I'm talking about. And he's speaking to people that knew exactly what he was talking about, these Hebrew people. Verse 6, with these things prepared like this, the priest entered the first room repeatedly performing their ministry, all right? So here's the religion. But the high priest alone enters the second room, that's the Holy of Holies, and he does that only once a year and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place, that's where God dwells, had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was standing. This is a symbol for the present time. Now watch this. Everything that he's talking about here, all of this Old Testament religion, the tabernacle, the priest, all of that, he says, this is a symbol for the present time. And you see that word symbol? The Greek word there is the word we get our word parable from. He said this was a parable. And what is a parable? It is an earthly story with a heavenly message. So he's saying this is just showing us the reality. This is not the reality. It's just a parable. It's a story. The reality is something more. He said this is a symbol of the present time during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. That is, it couldn't do anything on the inside. It could do something on the outside, but not the inside. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of the new order or the new covenant. And what brought all that in? The Lord Jesus. Okay, so we've got all this old stuff that is external, but something else, and all that is just a story, a parable of something that God really wants to teach us, and that is he wants to touch the inside, he wants to touch the heart or the conscience. Verse 11, but Christ. So you take all that, and see that first word there, the word but. That word but is the biggest word in the English language. You take everything that came before it, and you just set it aside, but Christ. Remember, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. All of this is a parable, but Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, the external, how much more, and how many times have we seen that? If all that stuff is true, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, what is the point here? The point of all this is, how do I clean out the closets of my conscience? How do I take that stuff that is not going to help me, that is outdated, outmoded, that is not working for me in any way, but it's just cluttering up my heart and my life? How do I get rid of all that stuff so that I can be everything that God wants me to be, so that I can live the kind of life as a child of God that he's called me to be without hindrance, without clutter, without the mess that goes along with all this other stuff? How do I clean out that conscience? I want to give you two truths here from this passage of Scripture. This is what the Lord is teaching us today. All right, here we go. Here's number one. Religion or religious acts cannot clear a guilty conscience. Religion or religious acts cannot clear a guilty conscience. This is his first main point. As he went through all of that Old Testament religious stuff, the tabernacle and all of that, he's basically saying that stuff is not going to do what you really need. Now, beloved, here's the reality. We all have a conscience. I mentioned that a moment ago. We all have a guilty conscience. Why? Because we're guilty. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word all includes you and includes me. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As believers, we are forgiven, still sinners, but we are forgiven sinners. But even as forgiven sinners, the guilt and the shame of our sin is something that we have a tendency to put in those closets and hang on to. You can be forgiven and still bear the guilt of your own sin because you won't let it go. Every believer, every child of God, every faithful Christian, and so at least every one of us is a sinner and we are guilty of sin. We either don't do what God says do or we do what God says don't do. That's sin. In fact, sin is even more subtle than that. It's something I shared in my Sunday school class this morning, and this is a verse that has always just kicked me in the head. I didn't put it up on the screen, but I want you to write this verse down in your margin. It's Romans chapter 14, verse 23. He says, everything that is done apart from faith is sin. Everything that is done apart from faith is sin. Everything. What is included in everything? Everything. Everything that is, in other words, child of God, if you ever act, think, speak apart from faith, if you do it without faith, like my little brother down here just a moment ago, he said, I have a tendency to talk without thinking. Sound familiar? Amen. Yeah. If you talk without thinking, that is, if you talk apart from faith, that's sin. Everything, he says, you do apart from faith, that's sin. Beloved, we are all sinners. We might not recognize our sin. We might not want to admit our sin. But what happens is, as a child of God, and you know what is right and you know what is wrong, again, you might not like to admit it or you might not even agree with it sometime, but God says it, that settles it, it is. And what happens is, when we sin, our conscience now comes to bear. We can cover over our conscience. We can sear it. We can stuff that stuff in the closets of our heart and mind and our conscience, but it's still there. We are all guilty of sin. We sin, and so we are guilty. And if we're guilty, we've got to deal with that guilt somehow in some way. And you can hide it in a closet, or you can get it out and get rid of it. Now, the question is, what are you going to do with your guilt? You're guilty because you sin. So what happens is, and this happens for many of us, we come to our religion, and religion actually comes to bear at that point where we recognize our guilt, because first of all, in that relationship with God, we see what is wrong, our conscience comes to bear, and so we want to rid ourselves of our guilt. So what do? We start doing religious stuff. In fact, that's what the first 10 verses of this passage is all about. What was all that Old Testament stuff about? It was all about trying to get rid of the guilt of sin. Now what happened was, when God spoke to his people from Mount Sinai, he says, here's my side of the covenant, here's your side of the covenant. And your side of the covenant is, you're going to keep these commandments. Here's the 10 commandments, the moral law. You keep that and everything's going to be cool. I'm going to do my side, you're going to do your side. Well, I mean, before Moses got down the mountain with those 10 commandments, they had already violated the first one, have no other gods before me. The second one, don't make any idols. They had already violated the law. It was broken right before they got there. And so God gave them then the ceremonial law, which is all that stuff in Leviticus, which includes the tabernacle and the priest and the sacrifices, the burnt offering, guilt offering, sin offering, fellowship offering, grain offering, all those offerings. He gave all those things to take away their sin. And then, even as God's people now and their sin, he gave them a way to purify themselves. In fact, if you look down at verse At verse 13, I told you to highlight this. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls, and those are the sacrifices that take away sin, or that cover our sin, and the ashes of a young cow. That's kind of interesting. He says, and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Now, what he's talking about there is something that you're going to find in the 19th chapter of Numbers. In fact, you might just write Numbers 19 over the side in the column of your margin, and you might just check that out today. Let me tell you, this was a something that God gave the people. He gave it through Moses for the removal of the stain of sin. Okay, now the stain of sin could come in many ways, and one of the ways it came, if you touched a dead body, you became defiled. The Bible says. And so you might be defiled in some way, or if you went somewhere you shouldn't have gone or said something, whatever, you became defiled. There was a lot of different ways you could become defiled. And so God says, this is the way that we're going to take care of that defilement. He said, Moses, you tell the priest, tell Aaron, to get a red heifer, okay? So you get this red heifer, and you're going to kill it. You're going to take its blood, and you're going to spring it seven times towards the altar at there at the tabernacle. And you're going to take that heifer outside the camp, and you're going to burn it. And you're going to burn it with cedar wood and some hyssop and a red thread. This is all spelled out in Numbers 19. He said, you're going to burn that thing to ashes until there's nothing left to ashes, and then you're going to collect those ashes and you're going to keep those. And now as you go along and somebody becomes defiled, let's say this brother over here, he touches a dead body, okay, and now he can't come and worship God, so we got to take care of that defilement. So what are we going to do? We're going to take some water, we're going to mix with those ashes of that heifer and that hyssop and that red thread and the cedar. We're going to mix that water with, and then I'm going to kind of like sprinkle him. I'm going to like baptize him again, okay? And this is a religious act that we would do, and God said that's going to cleanse you from the defilement, the external defilement. Now, it sounds like a weird thing for us to do. It was just a religious deal that they did in order to cleanse themselves from the defilement of their sin. We do the same thing. How do we do the same thing? By religious acts. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come to me and said, Brother Greg, I want to be baptized. Why do you want to be baptized? Well, I want to be closer to God. And basically what they're saying is, well, I got some sin in my life, and I don't feel close to God. I want to be baptized to be close to God. You ever been baptized before? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've been baptized 4, 5, 6. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to somebody who wants to be baptized. They've been baptized a number of times before. Why? Because if I get baptized, that makes me feel closer to God. I feel like I'm washed from my sin. Now, you and I who know the Bible, we know that baptism is just a symbol. We've been buried with Christ and raised up in new life. But there are some people out there that don't understand. They think, hey, if I get baptized, that purifies me. Well, it's the same type of ritual. Or maybe if I come to church every Sunday, and you know, there's a whole lot of people, we feel guilty about our sins, so I got to get back in church. Or I want to go to church. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being baptized. There's nothing wrong with going to church. Or some of us, we try to get involved in church and do more and more and more. I heard a lady tell her pastor one time, she said, I don't know what's wrong with me. She said, and this is a quote, she said, I do all I can to serve the Lord, but I still feel guilty, and then I feel guilty for feeling guilty. You ever feel guilty because you hadn't done enough for God? You think you need to do something more for God? Maybe it's be baptized again, or maybe it's do the Lord's Supper, or maybe it's just come to church more, or give more money, or maybe I'm going to start tithing because I don't feel right. I'm not going to do it because God commands it, and I need it because God's going to. I'm going to do it because I want to try to be right with God, or I'll give a little bit more money. I remember in the first church I was pastor of, we had a week-long revival, and me and the evangelist visited a guy who was just he was just lost as a goose, but he wanted to talk about spiritual things, but he didn't want to give his life to Jesus. And when he left, he handed me $100 bill, or he tried to hand me $100 bill, and I was like, no, I'm not taking that. And he was like, yeah, I want to give you this money. And I'm like, no, I'm not taking it. Why do you want to give it? He says, well, I just want to, you know, I want to feel right with God. And I was like, right. Giving me money, giving the preacher $100 bill, and the evangelist is going, take it, right? But putting some money in the offering plate or giving some money to the preacher is not going to make you right with God. It might make you feel good a little bit because that's what religious stuff does. And it's not that giving money is bad or being baptized is bad or going to church is bad or anything else. But some of us do all of those things and we still don't feel right. Why? Because religious acts won't cleanse a guilty conscience. It won't work. And you can do, you can be in church every time the doors are open. You can do everything that the preacher tries to get you to do or twist your arm to do or whatever it is. And I'll admit it, us preachers, we're good about making you feel guilty, you know? I mean, because we need, you know, we need to do this, we need to get this stuff done. But don't work because you think it's going to get you right. It won't. And that's his whole point here. These are things that the Bible calls dead works. In fact, if you look down at verse 14 again, he says, wait a minute. I need to go back to verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify the pure. Now, wait a minute. Where did I miss it? Back, it's in verse, I wrote it down here. No, I didn't. There's something about dead works in there. Oh, yeah, it's the last part of verse 14. How can they cleanse our conscience from dead works? What are dead works? Dead works are the things that you do to try to be right with God or to make God happy with you. They don't produce life. They just produce more guilt because you can never do enough. Like that lady said, I've done all I know to do, and I still feel guilty, and I feel guilty for feeling guilty. Dead works are the things we try, the religious stuff that we try to do to get right with God, but they never get us right with God. They won't make God more happy with us. You can't do enough to make God pleased with you or to love you anymore, and they will not clear your conscience. That's the first point, all right? Religious stuff or religious works will not clear a guilty conscience, all right? We got that? Somebody say amen. All right, good. We can't go on until I make sure we get this. All right, here's the second one. And we're running out of time. Thank you, brother. Here's the second one real quick. Only the blood of Jesus can clear a guilty conscience. Only the blood of Jesus can clear a guilty conscience. And that's exactly what he says in verse 14. This ought to be a verse that you memorize, that you highlight, whatever you want to do with it. Here it is. How much more will the blood of Christ? Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. He's taking us right to the cross. What does the blood of Jesus do for us? Well, number one, saves us, takes away our sin, washes it away. Not only that, it removes the stain of sin, the guilt of sin. Now, you can hold on to your guilt if you want to, but you don't have to. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from a guilty conscience. Only the blood of Jesus can. Hold on to your guilt if you want to, but if you want life and you want a relationship and you want to live for Jesus in the way that he wants you to live, then let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from a guilty conscience. Now, why, I guess, do we feel guilty when we are guilty? Well, it's because we don't allow the blood to cleanse us. We don't allow the blood to come to bear. In fact, I want you to notice that he said the blood of Jesus cleanses us from a guilty conscience. That is a done deal, okay? It's not hopefully or it could possibly if everything works out right. No, it's the blood of Jesus does this. Done deal. So if you're holding on to the guilt of your sin, if your life is cluttered up with all this stuff, and you just keep work, and it's still not enough, and you still feel guilty for feeling guilty, it's not because the blood of Jesus is ineffective. It's because you haven't brought it to bear in your life or in your conscience. Because watch what happens here. You've got an accuser. You've got an adversary. The devil is against you, and he wars against you. And he wants to tear you down, and he wants to make you feel guilty. So I'll tell you what he does. This accuser comes along, and when you have a wrong thought or you do something or say something you're not supposed to do, what does he say? He's whispering in your ear. He's talking to you. And he says, you know, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't have done that. You know, God can't love you, right, because of the way you do or the way you act or what you are. God really can't love you that much. And you know what? He really can't forgive you. And you know, all of that is a lie. Why? Because the Bible says that God loves you and that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's a done deal. You don't have to wonder if it's going to happen or it could happen. It's done. The adversary, the lie, he's a liar, and everything he says is a lie. And then he's going to come along and he's going to say, so you need to work harder for God to get him to make you happy. You want him to love you and you want him to like you, so you need to give a little bit more money, or you need to go to church a little bit oftener, or you need to do whatever. And if you do, then you're going to be right. And so you do all those things. You don't. This is the adversary. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with all of that guilt and all that shame that the adversary wants you to hold on to, that you try to stuff into those closets? What do? Do you tell him that the blood of Jesus takes away the guilt, or the stain of sin, or that cleanses my conscience? No, don't tell the devil anything except, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. You know what you need to do? Tell yourself this. Tell yourself, the blood of Jesus cleanses my conscience. Takes away the guilt of my sin. Praise God, I don't have to hold it anymore. And watch what this does. He says in that 14th verse, if it cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. What does that mean? Now I don't serve because I have to try to make God like me or be more happy with me. Now I serve because I get to. And you know what the difference is, beloved, in that type of service, serving because you have to or serving because you get to? Joy. It's joy. Listen, if you get burned out serving Jesus, or you get to that place where, you know, oh my goodness, I got to do this, I got to do that, whatever. You know, here comes the preacher again. He wants us, and he just works us and wears us out. You know what? If you're serving because you have to, then just quit, because it's not doing anything for you. It's not doing anything for God. But when you are forgiven and you know it, and all that guilt and shame is taken away, it's gone. Now I can serve Jesus, and you know what? There is joy in that. Now there's life in that, and what happens is that service or that ministry or whatever it is that's coming out of my life now, it actually produces fruit in the lives of other people. It blesses other people. It's not dead works. It's living. It's serving the living God. And the difference in your life is joy. The reason there are so many of us miserable, worn out Christians is because we've got closets full of junk, guilt in our lives, that if we would just let the blood of Jesus cleanse, now we can get to work with Jesus, serving him with joy. And I tell you what, it produces life in you and everybody else. This is what it means, beloved, to be a joy-filled child of God. He cleanses us from dead works so that we can serve the living God and do it with joy. You're never going to see a believer who's not holding on to that junk joyless. They might get wore out. They might get tired. They might get, you know, knocked down, but they're going to be filled with joy because what's happening here is going for Jesus. It's all about him. It's living. It's serving the living God. And beloved brothers and sisters, that's where life is. If you want that life, if you want that joy, then you apply the blood of Jesus to your heart and life. Apply it to your conscience. When that old devil comes in and says, hey, you're guilty and you need to feel bad about it and you need to do more. No. Get out of here, devil. Listen, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all my sin and all the stain and the guilt of sin. That, beloved, is the truth. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you got a closet full of junk or closets full of guilt and junk and garbage that the devil wants you to hold on to. It's no good to you. It's no good to anybody else. Today, plead the blood. Claim the blood. Let the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all our sin, the stain of sin, let it be applied to your heart and life today. Father, I would ask today in the name of Jesus that you'd take away all these dead works, Lord, and that in you and by your blood, Lord, we might find that life and joy. Father, I know that there are some folks here who don't have any idea what what would be right or wrong, because they'd never, Lord, really come to you and done business with you. And I'd pray today, as the blood of Jesus flows freely through this place, Lord, that our hearts, our minds would be convicted of our sin. And Father, that we might turn to you by faith and be saved. And Lord, for those of us believers who are holding on to all the dead junk that the devil wants us to stuff in a closet, Lord, may today every one of those closets be opened up and the blood just wash all that stuff away so that we could serve the living God in a real living way. God, help us today be what you created us to be and saved us to be. And Lord, right now, we apply this blood. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.